And this morning's scripture is from Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, good morning, MCA. It is so good to be together. You know, we were online for the last 3 weeks, and now we're back in-house for services, and it just in so many ways feels like a new beginning. So welcome. We are so glad to have each and every one of you here. Welcome to those that are joining online or that happen to be in our overflow seating. It is so good to gather together, to study God's word, to worship together, to engage in fellowship. So it is, it's a joy, and as I said, feels like almost like a new beginning. What a crazy year we've had. A world that's gone mad, a world that's upside down. And, you know, one thing the Lord is teaching me is a new beginning, a revolution. It may not look so much like all the world's issues are resolved. Well, like everything is fixed and everything is going the way I want it to or the way you want it to. Maybe it looks like something that changes within us. Maybe it looks like hearts that are turned back to God. Maybe it looks like people who develop habits of prayer. I know that's something the Lord has really been teaching me, even just in these weeks as we're studying the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray. So what if in this crazy year, 2020, we embrace the challenge and the difficulty and the hardship as something God is using to shape us, to teach us, to transform us? What if it was a year where we grew spiritually like none other? Are you ready for a new beginning? All right, two of us are. Woo! No, I'm kidding. We are studying the Lord's Prayer. If you have your Bible with you, you're welcome to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We have seen five prayer principles in this prayer that Jesus teaches. I see five things that jump out as prayer principles. And so let me just do the quick overview. We've already covered the first two, and today we'll cover the last three. But the first prayer principle is praise. And that is, we praise God for who he is. This is the beginning of the prayer. Verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And our drama team did a great job of kind of walking through the Lord's Prayer for us this morning. The second is petition. We ask for the Lord to rule in verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So then, as I said, the next three are what we'll cover together this morning. The first is provision. Jesus teaches us to pray with gratitude for all that God provides. In verse 11, give us today our daily bread. The next is pardon. Jesus teaches us to pray with confession. We're seeking God's forgiveness. In verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And the final prayer principle is protection. Jesus teaches us to pray in faith. In verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, let me just point out something really interesting about the Lord's Prayer. And that is, it's entirely plural. You don't see I, my, mine, me, nowhere in the prayer. What you see is our Father. That's plural. You see, give us our daily bread. That's us. Forgive us, lead us, deliver us. The prayer is entirely plural. Jesus models for us in prayer community. Because we are designed, we are created to learn and grow and do life together, one with another. One interesting thing about the Lord's Prayer, it's plural. There are all kinds of implications, and that's not the message for today, but I wanted to point that out. So we're in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to key in on verses 11, 12, and 13, where Jesus, he teaches us to pray in faith, asking for God's help. So we pray in faith, we're asking for God's help, and what does God give us? Provision, pardon, and protection. There's something very complete about these three things that we'll cover today. As we pray in faith, as we ask for God's help, and as God supplies for us provision, pardon, and protection. There's something very complete about it. For one thing, they sort of tie into past, present, and future. So if you think about it, when you pray in verse 11, give us today our daily bread, you're saying, God, I need you in the present, here and now, today, I depend on you. Like our faith is today, it's present. When we ask God to forgive us our debts, what are we doing? We're trusting God with our past. We're saying, I don't want to be bound by the things that happened yesterday and last month and last year and the things in my past that could haunt me or burden me. So we trust God with our present. We trust God with our past. And then, of course, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. This is trusting God with our future, with tomorrow, with the next season, right? I don't want to be a doomsday sayer, but you thought 2020 was bad. What's 2021 hold? We don't know. Sometimes things get worse. Do we trust God with next year? That's what we're praying as we ask him to protect us. So as we study these just three verses together this morning, if I don't accomplish anything else, I want to accomplish one thing today. And the one thing that I want to accomplish, if you don't hear me say anything else, I want you to hear me say this. Trust the Lord. Put your faith in him. Because he's going to come through. That's what we're going to see as we look at these verses. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. God will meet our needs, my friends. He will provide for us. He will give us what we need. And so we pray with gratitude. We thank God for the provision in our lives. Now, I do want to point out there's a difference between needs and wants. Those of you who are parents know this well. You explain it to your children often. At least I do to my kids. When they're asking, when they want things, when they're requesting things, there's often a line drawn between needs and wants. See, Jesus teaches us to pray for daily bread. Not cake. Not donuts, not strawberry rhubarb pie. He teaches us to pray for daily bread. So we pray for our necessities, not our luxuries. We ask God to meet our need, not our greed. A little later in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So what Jesus is saying is, God knows what you need. God is faithful to supply your need. Keep looking to him. Keep serving him, and he'll give you that and so much more. Paul teaches this very same principle, of course, in 1 Timothy 6. He says, we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So if this idea of praying for God to supply our daily bread, like, Lord, I need a meal. Would you put bread on the table? If this idea is foreign to you, because as I look at our church family and those that are part of our faith community here, not many are wondering where our next meal will come from. Right? I've been in some of your houses. This area has this thing called the walk-in pantry. Right? Your walk-in pantry, it's got food in it. So if this idea of, like, we're praying for the bread that we need today, if this is sort of foreign to you, you're like, I've got plenty. We're not wondering where our food is going to come from today. We have no problem driving up to Worcester and hitting up a restaurant to get our lunch today. Why are we praying, asking for God to supply that when we know the need is already met? Like, there's plenty in the pantry. There's plenty in the bank account. So does that mean we shouldn't pray for God's daily bread? No, of course not. No, when we go to the Lord asking in faith and trusting for what God has for us, we're thanking him for what he has given. And we're trusting him for what he will give. And you might also come to realize, particularly as you notice, and we pointed this out just a moment ago, that the prayer is plural. You might come to realize as you're praying for, give us today our daily bread, that maybe, just maybe, in praying that, the Lord is going to stir your heart and you will become the answer to someone else's prayer. You see, it's really hard to pray corporately. I'm praying for you and I'm praying for me and I'm praying for maybe a neighbor that's hungry. Give us today our daily bread. And when I know I have enough for myself, then maybe I'm willing to share. So maybe in praying, give us today our daily bread, God stirs up within us a generosity and a compassion to meet the needs of those that are truly hungry. And maybe it's not the food on the table. Maybe it's those friends that are adopting and they need some funds to complete that process. Maybe it's friends who are strapped with those medical bills and they're trying to figure out how they might pay those. Or the family who needs to go to the grocery store but isn't quite sure how far it's going to go. Well, of course, one way you can do that, this is not new, shouldn't be news to you, but here at MCA, one of the ways you can do that is by giving to our alms fund, because that's exactly what we use those funds for. Like the guy who showed up at the local church, he was like, I wanted to ask for your help. There's a family in the community who's in need. The father is dead. The mother is too ill. They got like 10 kids and they're starving. And unless they can come up with $500 for rent, they're going to be evicted. The secretary said, oh my goodness, this is horrible. Yeah, I'd like to get more information and may I ask who you are? He said, yeah, I'm the landlord. Maybe, just maybe, as we pray, give us today our daily bread, and I'm not just praying for myself, I'm praying corporately. The Lord opens our eyes to the needs around us. But here's the biblical truth. God will meet our needs. He is faithful to provide our every need. And that's whether we have much, whether we have little. When we pray, give us today our daily bread, we are proclaiming our dependence on God. Lord, all we have is in you. All we need is found in you. Provide for us. So if your needs are all met, praise the Lord for his provision. Thank you, Lord, for the bread and the cake and the donuts and maybe even the strawberry rhubarb pie. But thank you, Lord, for you have provided. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And so we stake our claim on God's word and we say God's going to meet our needs. God's going to come through. So God is faithful to provide. We see that in verse 11. Moving on to verse 12, we see that God is faithful to forgive. In verse 12, Jesus prays, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. No, this is not talking about your car loan or your student loan or your mortgage. It's talking about the debt of sin. It's talking about that debt that you cannot repay. So one thing that the Reisner family is currently doing is we're reading through the book of Leviticus. Yes, even with our little ones. Okay, we're skipping a few verses that are not appropriate for some younger ears. But we're reading through the book of Leviticus, and we're just reading about the Old Testament system of sacrifices. And it is really gory. Like, if you read through those first, 10, 20 chapters of Leviticus, it is really gory and bloody. The people of Israel, they were to offer these sacrifices and offerings in order to atone for their sins, in order to be in right relationship with God. And the way the Lord set that up is through the shed blood of animals. And so it's all these descriptions about various animals and the ways that they're sacrificed and, you know, like chopped up and cut up. And then the blood is like, sprinkle it here, put it on the sides of the altar, put it on your earlobe and on your thumb and on your big toe. Like, there's blood everywhere. We've chuckled. I mean, as the Reisner family reads through this, we've chuckled many times at, like, this seems very absurd. Like, the worship that we do is really different from that. But here's the point. The debt of sin must be paid through the shedding of innocent blood. That's what we reap from the book. Because you can read that book and go, this is really strange. This is a different culture. This is not what we understand as worship. The debt of sin must be paid, and it's paid through the shedding of innocent blood. Because when they chose the animal, whether it was a goat or a ram or a bull or whatever it was, right, it had to be perfect. It had to be without defect. It had to be spotless. It had to be unblemished. And they found themselves then in this perpetual cycle of doing wrong, offering a sacrifice. And it was exhausting. Every time it's like, oh, I gotta choose another perfect, spotless lamb and take it in because I had a bad thought, because I made a mistake, because I sinned, because I did that which was wrong. And then, this side of the cross, we can look back and see the Old Testament. We can understand that's why God, in his divine plan, sent Jesus, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. He was the perfect, spotless lamb. And the scriptures tell us that when he shed his blood, he did it once and for all. So Jesus doesn't have to die on the cross each and every time one of us makes a mistake. He did it one time. It's once and for all, and we are forgiven. Hebrews 10 sort of describes it this way. It says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. It's because the next sin is right on the heel of it, you understand. Verse 12, but when this priest, he's talking about Jesus, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. What good news, my friends, that we have been forgiven. That because of the shed blood of Jesus, our sins are not held against us, but we cry out to God, confessing our wrongs and receiving from him the forgiveness. Scripture tells us that our sins are cast from us as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. But sometimes we really beat ourselves up for past mistakes, don't we? And sometimes we don't forgive ourselves. How could I have done that? I knew better. I can't believe I fell for that. I was raised right, and yet I disgraced my family and my faith. We beat ourselves up when we do wrong. Sometimes we don't forgive ourselves, even though the Lord is offering us forgiveness. So many of us carry regret, and we carry shame. And then, tying in the other part of verse 12, it becomes impossible to forgive other people. You see, we're miserable because of what we've done wrong, and so we don't want other people to be set free and forgiven. It's like, well, I'm still carrying this weight and this burden because of my sin, so I'm not going to forgive you of yours. You should suffer like I'm suffering. You understand how this becomes misery. It's not the abundant and fruitful life that God has for us when he forgives us and sets us free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. It's wallowing in what we've done, and then it's living in unforgiveness toward others. See, the biggest reason that we don't forgive others is because we don't rightly understand how God has forgiven us. And how many times do we have broken relationships and hurt feelings? We carry offense because we can't figure out forgiveness. We can't figure out how to get along with one another. Someone does something wrong, someone hurts us and offends us, someone views something differently, and all of a sudden it's, well, we can't get along, and we can't worship together, and we can't be in the same core group, and we can't be in the same church, we can't be in this marriage any longer. How much of that stems from a poor understanding of God's forgiveness in your own life, and then extending that to all of those that come in your path? I do hope you're going to join us next Sunday, because we're launching a brand new sermon series, and it's called The World's Gone Mad. We're going to get into anger and broken relationships. We're going to learn how to keep our heads, how to stay rooted, rather than joining in the madness. So that starts next Sunday, and I'm excited for that, and I hope you'll join us. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, when Jesus teaches us to pray this, asking forgiveness and asking for the courage and the strength to extend forgiveness, Jesus has so much more to say on this topic. In fact, in just the verses right after the Lord's Prayer, he comes back to it again. So just jump down in your scripture, verses 14 and 15. Here's what Jesus says. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, those are difficult verses. This is a hard teaching. And I want to be clear on it as we walk through this together. The point is not that God's forgiveness is somehow earned by our ability to forgive, because it can seem that that's what these verses are saying. The point is not I'm going to earn God's forgiveness by being, you know, willing to forgive others. No. Here's the point. Unless we understand and embrace God's forgiveness, we'll be completely unable to extend it to others. So if we're struggling to forgive someone, go back to Christ. Go back to the cross. Go back to Leviticus and the Old Testament system of making sacrifices when you did wrong, and then seeing in the New Testament, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Go back to that place and rightly begin to understand the penalty that Jesus paid, the payment, the debt that you owed that you could never pay. When you begin to understand that, embrace it. Live in freedom and accept God's forgiveness in your own life. And no, you don't deserve it, and no, I don't deserve it. But when you begin to understand that rightly, my friends, you will begin to forgive others. So you're struggling to forgive someone, go back to the cross. Go back to the gospel. Go back to the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The debt of sin is paid in full. For you, for me, and for each person who wrongs us and offends us. So ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask the Lord to help you forgive others. If you want to do that today, I'd be honored to talk with you and pray with you. Rejoicing with you because you're experiencing God's pardon. So that's the fourth prayer principle we see in the Lord's Prayer. Okay, final one. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6, final part of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches us that God will deliver us. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Anybody else feel like they need God's protection? I know I do. I know I feel attacked. I know I feel overwhelmed. And sometimes that's from within, and sometimes that's from without. But I need God's protection. And so we pray in faith, God, lead us on the right course. We believe what the scripture says, like Proverbs 16 and verse 9. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. See, God doesn't tempt us. God might walk us through trial to shape us and mold us, but it's not God who tempts us. The scriptures are clear on that. What God does is he gives us wisdom and he leads us in paths of righteousness. But we are feeble and we are flawed and we are sinful and we wander. We go our own way. We're lured into darkness. We're lured into sin. And let me just say this. We've just talked about forgiveness and the amazing forgiveness of God. We should never take sin lightly. And how cavalier we would be to say, well, God's going to forgive me anyway. Oh. I want to warn you. I want to caution you against that perspective. Well, God's going to forgive us anyway. To make light of sin, to willfully do that which is wrong and say, well, God's going to forgive me, is to make a mockery of Christ crucified. He didn't go to the cross so that we could just live a wanton lifestyle, doing that which we know is wrong and saying, well, God's going to forgive me. He went to the cross for the desperate pleas of men and women who cry out and beg for his great mercy. Now, to do that, it cheapens and tarnishes the gospel. And I'll say this too, it weakens your faith. You fall into that lie that you can just do wrong and you're just going to ask God's forgiveness. That weakens your faith. It weakens your resolve to do that which is right, to depend on the Spirit of God, to live a life that is sanctified and set apart. I'm not saying we're holy. I'm not saying we're righteous. We're sinners and we make mistakes. What I'm addressing is that mindset that says, well, God forgives us. I know this is wrong, but I'm just going to do it anyway because God's going to forgive me. I want to warn you. Do not take sin lightly. We need God's protection. We pray and plead with God to protect us. Because without it, we're going to wander into danger. We're going to jeopardize our faith. We're going to jeopardize our families and our marriages. We're going to jeopardize our eternity. And so that's why we rise up in the face of our enemy and we declare, we belong to Jesus. I'm not very strong. And I might have a certain amount of like willpower, you know, human willpower, but that's not going to take me to heaven. So we rise up to just simply say, I belong to Jesus, and I'm claiming his shed blood over my life. Because he forgives me of all that I've done wrong. And by his grace and by his Holy Spirit, I'm going to walk in newness of life. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. That price was the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And on the third day, by the power of God, he was raised to life, and he lives forevermore. See, each time we pray for God's protection, we're doing spiritual warfare. We're driving back the forces of evil. We are declaring, we are proclaiming the deliverance of the mighty God, the only one who is strong to deliver. Praying this, you know, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, it doesn't mean we want to go through life bubble wrapped. It doesn't mean we just want everything to be comfortable and safe, and so we're never gonna go out of our comfort zone. Of course not. In fact, John chapter 17, and I want to urge you to go there and to spend time there, because it's Jesus praying, and it's powerful. And there's a section of that where he's praying for us. And in John chapter 17, and verse 15, Jesus prays, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." That's the prayer of Jesus for us. No, I'm not going to bubble wrap you. And no, I'm not just going to just pluck you out and you avoid all the heartache and all the temptation and all the struggle. But I'm going to pray that you're protected, that you're fitted with the armor of God, that you would rise up and say, "I belong to Jesus. Don't mess with me, Satan. Drive back the forces of hell." So as we conclude this morning's sermon, and as we conclude this sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, what am I proposing we do? What next? What am I asking of you? What am I asking of myself? Let me put it this way. Since we have such a great God who gives to us, and as we've seen this morning, he gives us, he provides, and he pardons, and he protects, we should trust him. We should trust him. We should put our full faith in him. No matter what's happening in the world, no matter what's happening in our lives, we put our trust in him. And we should pray to him. we should ask for his help. We should be growing in our prayer habits. We should develop routines and practices that people who look at our life would say, oh, she's a person who prays. Oh, he's a man who's devoted and committed to prayer. I can look at his schedule. I can look at his planner and I can see, oh, he's a prayer. I'm saying that we should explore all kinds of prayer practices like fasting. Jesus expects his people to be using that spiritual discipline. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you're already regularly doing that. But I think we should explore those things. What are those kind of prayer practices that we can do, like fasting? I want to urge us to search the scriptures for prayers. Like we don't need to develop our own methods of praying. We don't need to develop our own particular prayers. We can look at the scripture and see, this is how Jesus taught us to pray. These are the prayers of the saints. And we should learn to pray in all situations. Like John read for us from Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We should pray privately, like Jesus teaches us, Matthew chapter 6, to go into our prayer closets, individually, alone with God. We should also pray corporately, together, with our families, with our core groups, with our spouse, in all sorts of settings. We should teach our children to pray. We should pray for our leaders. We should pray for our enemies. We should pray for our neighbors and for the people on the other side of the world, the ones who've never heard the name of Jesus. We should begin praying as a first response, not as a last resort. So I want to challenge us with three specific action steps. Number one, set aside time each and every day for prayer. Use this time to praise God, to petition God, to listen to God, and yes, even to enjoy time spent with God. Make time each and every day for prayer. Second, seek the Lord before you make any decisions. Lord, how would you have me to respond to this person? Lord, should I pursue this business venture? Big or small, seek God and seek his will in the decisions you make. And then finally, commit to praying not only about your own needs, your own life, your own world, your own hurts, but like we see in the prayer of Jesus, praying for others. Commit to being a person who prays with other people and for other people. Maybe it's in your core group or your family or a friend, but pray with others and pray for others and encourage them that you're praying for them. So those are three specific steps for us to take in prayer, growing as people of prayer. Here's what James 5:16 says. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. As I said, I'm ready for a new beginning. I think the Lord offers new beginnings over and over and over to each and every one of us. That he wants to transform us even more into Christ's likeness. That he wants to use us to share the life-giving power of Jesus with the world. You're not too young. You're not too old. You're not too damaged or inexperienced. You are never so lost that you can't be found. It's never too late for new beginnings. So may we learn to pray with deep faith, asking for God's help, grateful for his provision, his pardon, and his protection, and seeking his kingdom first on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, how grateful we are for a God who's in control. How humbled we are that you forgive and restore even when we do wrong. And so, Lord, we pray today in faith, asking for your help. Lord, provide our every need. Pardon us for our wrongs. Protect us from the evil one. lead us into that life which is abundant, fruitful, that in all of it you'd be glorified, honored, and lifted up. Do this according to your power, your might, and yes, your will, God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.